And we come to our last session, talking about my son, give me thine heart. And what should our response be? Got too many papers here. To truth. I'm also going to have this session is kind of going to clean house from all of the previous sessions because I sometimes miss some things and I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot to mention that. And so I want to just mention a little bit of some stuff. One thing that I think is incredible, and I just wanted to bring it out about rock music and the satanic influence and the writing of rock music. It's very important that we know that when we listen to rock music, we are, and I'm talking about secular stuff, like the satanic stuff. When we listen to that, by pressing the play button, by listening to it willfully, is when we open ourselves up. So the question came to me, what happens when I'm riding in a vehicle and someone's playing? For instance, what if you're riding in a vehicle and someone's playing heavy death metal music stuff? That's where greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have not made a conscious decision to subject yourself to this. You could use it as a tool for starting a conversation if you'd want. But when you're with someone and there's music involved, you're not opening yourself up to it necessarily, because you have not made that conscious choice. Now, if you went and decided that you were going to purchase a record or download or whatever and play it yourself, then you are opening yourself up to satanic influences, I believe. So just to clear that. Because I do believe God can protect us. God is greater than he that is in the world. The other thing, too, that is very interesting to me, did you know that, I don't know how many of you know about backmasking, playing a song backwards? I didn't realize that songs that are played backwards, the satanic ones, actually have, they can be beautiful, they can be, not beautiful, but they can be like lyrics that you wouldn't think much about. But when they're actually played backwards, it's downright scary. There's a program you can download, and you can actually put songs in, and listen to the songs played backwards. And did you know that the songs played backwards actually have a message? It's very, very interesting. When some of these artists, or a lot of them, when they write their music, they have out-of-body experiences. In other words, they'll wake up in the middle of the night and just be writing like crazy. And he's like, this music just came. It has nothing to do with me. I believe that was the demonic self. That was Satan. Because when you play that music back, it has, sometimes the message has nothing to do with the devil. But when you play it backwards, you can actually, it'll actually say like Satan is Lord and things like that. And there's songs you can go online and research that stuff for yourself. But it's something to be aware of. Oftentimes, we don't know what we're subjective to. It can look harmless, it can look really harmless. But Satan is deceptive. He's very deceptive. And so, that's something to, it was more of a fascination to me, I guess, than anything, and I just wanted to share that with you. I want to look at three verses here. Exodus 15:2. I want to dwell a little bit about the Lord yet, and then I wanted to talk about, we've looked at worship. But what should our response be to some of these things that music kind of propels? And we'll talk about them later on. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." This is part of the song that Moses sang to the children of Israel when the Lord, as Moses said, triumphed gloriously and threw the horse and rider into the sea. When God parted the waters and they walked through on dry ground, that was what he had said then. That was how he started his song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I'm going to go to Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Sorry. I just thought about that. And then going to Psalm 118:14. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Three times where that is in Scripture. It's in Scripture, I believe, is there for a reason. The Lord is my strength. It doesn't say the Lord gives me strength. The Lord is my strength. When you feel weak, when you feel like you can't go on anymore in life, God is your strength. Claim that strength. We have it at full disposal, and yet I walk around like this little weak Christian. Oh, Lord, give me strength. When it's there, it's there. Just like salvation is there. The Lord is your strength. And it says, he is your song, and he has become my salvation. It says, the Lord is your song. It doesn't say God will give you a song. It doesn't say the Lord will give you a song. The Lord is your song. That's who we sing about. That is the reason we praise him. And it's like when they went through the Red Sea, the Israelites. He had become the Israelites' strength. He was becoming the Israelites' song. And he saved them. He was the Israelites' salvation. He has become my salvation. There are three things that are taught us about God here. Which I just said. The Lord Jehovah is our strength, he is our salvation, and he is our song. It talks about the Hebrew word for that song there is Zimrath. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, you can see there. It's talking about instrumental music there. It's only used in these three verses. That's the only time you're going to find this word for song there, with that Hebrew meaning. It comes from a root word, zamar, and it literally means to pluck with your finger a stringed instrument. God is our instrument. God is our song. God is music. The Lord is our salvation. Salvation is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is our song. He is a person. Salvation isn't a church. It's not a creed. It's not a religion. He is our salvation. Who is your salvation? God is a musical God. God sings. In Zephaniah 3:17, did you know that when you do good, God sings? It says Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over us with singing. Friends, that's exciting. When you do what's right, God sings. And when we experience God's salvation, what happens? We sing. So interesting. I really wonder what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and actually hear God sing. Another study you can do in Scripture, the voice of the Lord. Look out through the Bible about the voice of the Lord and what it all talks about, the voice of the Lord. It's thunderous, it's powerful. The voice of the Lord, it explains a lot about God, but just by studying his voice. But music is a very part of the nature of God. And music, like we had talked about before, is in all languages. It's in all cultures. It's in all, it doesn't need a language. It's a language of itself. It doesn't need a language. Jesus sang. So God sings. God is our song. Jesus sang too, and it's recorded in the New Testament that it says, when they had sung a hymn, he went to the garden. So Easter's coming up. Think about it. What God sang a hymn, and then he went out to the garden. What were they doing just before that? The garden. They were having the Last Supper. They were having the feast that Moses talked about, the Passover supper. They were talking about, they were having. And you can read about it in the Old Testament there. But what psalm was he singing? This is very fascinating. Can we know what Jesus was singing with his disciples? And yes, we can. Psalm 114. Actually, don't have this written down. I think it's Psalm 114 or Psalm 112. Don't quote me on it. I believe it's Psalm 112. Psalm 112 to, I believe, 116. I wish I'd have written this down. Was to be sung before the Passover. This is what they were to sing every single time. And if you notice, it's talking about actually, I think it starts at Psalm 114. If you notice in Psalm 114, I don't think it's Psalm 112 and 13. It's 114 to 16. Or 14 and 15. Now I'm confusing you. No, it's 114 to 16. When Israel went out of Egypt to the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. It talks about the goodness of God and what he's done for the children of Israel and how he's brought them through the promised land into where they are today. And then if you notice, Psalm 118, 17 and 18, was to be sung after the Passover supper. This is what Jesus would have been singing with his disciples after the Passover supper. And the Jews actually do this to this day. This is what they sing before and after the Passover supper. It was commanded of them. What was Jesus singing? Psalm 118, 14 would have been in there. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song, and now he's going to go out to the cross and become their salvation. So beautiful to think about that. The Jews had been singing this all along. But God is so much, and he gave us so much in his son, Jesus. This last session is, my son, give me thine heart. Proverbs 23:26 is where it comes from. We are in a battle, and I don't believe the Lord's going to tarry forever. You know, Paul was saying that the Lord's going to come back quickly. But you think about how wicked this earth has gotten, and can it get any worse? How much more worse can it get? You are in a battle. We are in a battle. God is in a battle for your soul. He's in a battle for your heart. Satan wants your heart too. There's two people that want your heart, two beings. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I believe that is a deep, or that is a full verse. We can take that. What are you doing with your heart? Who are you giving your heart to? Who are you alleging your heart? You know, you've heard the illustration probably that your heart has a whole bunch of rooms. And when God comes in, he starts cleaning those rooms, and we keep shutting the door on this room or that room, and it's like, well, God can come into this part, but this one closet area, I really do not want him taking over because this is my area. This is my music area, okay? God can clean every area of my life, but I don't want him touching this spot because this is what I hold dear. That's making an idol, though, out of God. It's putting something higher than God. If we weren't putting it higher than God, we'd get rid of it. We'd let God take control. And so I want to talk about our hearts and different rooms that we might have within our heart that we might be holding back from God. And I believe that a lot of this comes from the music of society and the way it's driven society. But we can't ignore it. In Ezekiel 8, God is talking to Ezekiel here. And he says, Ezekiel 8:8-12, we don't have time to necessarily read the whole thing, but he said, starting to read at verse 8, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." Okay, we're going to back up a little bit here. Ezekiel, this was, God was asking Ezekiel to take a look at Israel and to observe their hearts and to observe what they were doing. And it explains why God was so wrath. And he said, "Then I beheld in lo a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward." This is Ezekiel talking about God, fire. "And from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north." Where was the seat? Notice the north again. Remember we were talking about that last night? "The door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." This is God's jealous seat. This is the seat where God is a jealous God. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain." So his glory was there. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes and the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go afar off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me in to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in, and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall around about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat a woman weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Three times. It's like you were shocked. Here, go look at this place. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. This is the inner court of the Lord's house. And what was happening there? And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 and 20 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here in the temple? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. What is this passage talking about? We can put ourselves into this. Folks, if we go out into the world, into the church, the worldly church, it's so easy to see people. These abominations weren't happening out in society. These abominations were happening within the temple. And this passage talks about God's jealousy. Friends, if someone took my wife, jealousy to you like someone is to, like I am to my wife. If someone took my wife and she went off with another man, I would be very jealous. Very, very jealous. That's the same kind of jealousy God has for you. I don't know if you've ever had a friend, a really deep, deep personal friend. And that friend just wasn't a really good friend to you as soon as you were around other people. Because they kind of like, we're all of a sudden friends with the other person. And this is a very, very weak way of explaining this. But you know that jealousy, that feeling like, oh, well, I guess I'm nothing now anymore kind of thing. Think of that, but think of that then in a relationship as well. Like if those of you who are married will understand it a whole lot better. That's the kind of jealousy God has for your heart. He doesn't want you. The second you turn your eyes and look at something from this world, God has that jealousy. It's like, What are we doing about that? We need to renew our minds. We need to worship God who He as He is. Now you might be saying, oh, well, you know, the justice of God is very clear in here. God will not. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for doing what we know God has told us in His Word not to do. Romans 1:32 talks a little bit more about this, I think. I'm always scared when I write passages down and don't write what they were about, because sometimes I'll do it without really knowing why I did it. Romans 1:32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The God of judgment of the Old Testament is the God of judgment in the New. He has the same jealousy for us. And if you read there in Romans 1 about Paul, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, he's not talking about the world. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is holding the truth in unrighteousness? That's why it's so important to know this book, so that we hold the truth in righteousness. And then what he's going to do for those that do. We read some of those verses. He's going to turn them over to their vile affections. He's going to turn them over to the devil. He's talking about people who hold the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And then for the invisible things of him, talking about creation and how we can know God through creation. Galatians 5:19. This isn't going to work. Yes, it will. Sorry, I'm chapter 6. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication." Okay, I just want to close your eyes and just think about what we give ourselves to throughout the week. Think of something you don't want to give up. You might have a room in your heart that you don't want to give up. Think about it. Now, the works of the flesh, we're talking about the flesh here again. Remember what we do when we're with flesh? It's the last thing. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry," that's making God into somebody he's not, or anything that exalts itself above God, "witchcraft, hatred." It's so easy to be hateful. So easy to be hateful at somebody. "Variance, emulations, wrath, strife." Oh my goodness, I have to stop here. How much strife do you know within churches? "Seditions, heresies." Heresies is that which is true and is twisted into something that's not true. "Envyings, murders." Remember, Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've murdered them. "Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." We need to take God seriously with what he says in his word. This is only three passages, but it permeates scripture. God is a jealous God, and he will have your heart. He begs for your heart. "My son, give me thine heart." What makes God say that? His love. God is not just a God of jealousy and justice. What makes him a God of jealousy and justice is his love. A lot of the time people like to separate the two. Like God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament. You can't have a God of love without a God of justice. And vice versa, it reigns true. God loves you so much that he wants your heart. He desires your heart. He begs for your heart. He humiliated his son. His son was obedient to the cross so that he could have your heart. Every part of your heart. And what are you doing about it? Revelation talks about my people coming out. It's like coming out of her. "Come out of her, my people," talking about Babylon, "so as not to catch one of their plagues." You know, we live in an adulterated society. We live in a sinful society. How do we come out from that? We do it by being different. We do it by taking a stand. "My son, give me thine heart. My daughter, give me thine heart." I want to talk a little bit about movies. And I know you're going, "Oh, seriously." But friends, I feel like our church is being suppressed, especially within our young people. But it's not, it's my age group a lot of the time. So I was raised in a home that cautioned movies. I didn't watch my first movie until I was my teens sometime. My mom and dad really let educational stuff. We used to watch cooking videos and, you know, we'd go to the library and get this, those kinds of things. And that's probably where I maybe got my love for cooking. I'm not sure. But, you know, we watched that. But they were very, very picky. And I hated dad and mom for that. Didn't hate them. I hated that they did that. That they had that rule of no movies. When I turned 18 and I had a little bit of money and I started buying my own movies because I am going to finally be able to do what everybody else gets to do. And I wasn't gonna do the whole secular movie thing. That's not like my heart was good, right? So I thought. I was gonna do just the Christian movies, but I was going against what my parents had wanted. So I went and I started watching, you know, the normal Christian movies out there. You know, like Faith Like Potatoes and all of those. And it started doing something to me. I wasn't as interested in this book anymore. Before I wasn't interested in this book anymore. It wasn't till long after that that I started looking at pornography. And I know we're not supposed to blame things on things, but I do blame it on the movies. Because you cannot look at a movie without thinking sexual things. We are sexual beings. And I loved the movies that, okay, they were innocent, right? But that had love themes, that had, you know, some sweet guy that just took everyone, you know, took care of the girl that was in distress. And they're in Christian movies everywhere. Like, let's not deny it, okay? It's there. But I started into pornography, and that was my long journey with pornography. And I wish I wouldn't have. I wish I would have been warned a little more about the dangers of it. This is something I can handle. I don't have to worry about it. It wasn't until I got married. I struggled with pornography on and off. I had different people that I talked to about it and stuff after I struggled with it for quite some time. Went to SMBI and found out that I wasn't the only one that struggled with it, which I thought, at that time, I thought I was the only one that had that problem. Went to SMBI and found out that there were a lot more young men like me that struggled with pornography. And we had a prayer group, and we really kept each other accountable there. Coming out of SMBI, if you ever go to Bible school, you're like in this greenhouse. Like, where just everything is good, and God is good, and you're studying the Word, and you come out, and you're just on fire. And that's when Satan wants you. That's when he's like, hath God said? Are you sure you learned that? And that's what he did to me when I came out of SMBI. And I was considering a girl when I came out of SMBI. And I kept my pornography thing straight. I wasn't into pornography, and I started dating. A couple months after I was out of SMBI, and I wanted with all my heart you hear that you do not date and look at pornography at the same time. Like, it's not, make sure you've dealt with that before you start dating. So I thought I had this figured out, and I wasn't anymore. But I fell back into it again halfway through our dating relationship, and I'll come back to that later. What I was gonna say was, movies led me to that, and this was no R-rated movie, this was nothing. After we got married, on our honeymoon, we watched movies that were inappropriate. And when I say inappropriate, that's exactly what I mean. I'm not going into detail about that. But we did. We look back at that and we're like, why did we do that? You know, we wanted to do something now that we could finally, we held ourselves from watching such explicit stuff, but on our honeymoon then, we fell into that trap. And I say this to my shame, okay? Young people, don't fall into this trap, okay? We just felt convicted. Adrienne and I felt convicted after we, you know, once we were starting our home and we were pregnant with Kendon, our oldest, and we weren't watching as bad, but we still had a good appetite for movies and that sort of thing. And it went from, you know, Christian to then all of a sudden more secular. Not the really bad secular stuff, but a little bit of secular in there. You can watch some from Walmart, it just depends on the content and the rating and all that stuff, right? It wasn't until my son was born that I really, really started thinking about this. And I'm glad God brought Kendon into our lives when he did, because he changed me through that whole 9 months. I grappled with the thought of being a father. And I didn't want my son. I wanted 2 years of no children. And I say this to my shame, but we were watching a seminar by a man by the name of Jim Sammons on financial freedom. And his last session was talking about children and just the joy that children are and how we snuff that out so fast and so easy, because I have my life to live. I need to get to know my wife. I need to get some money first. Anyway, through that time, God broke me. And Adrienne was struggling because she didn't know how to relate to me. She was excited. but a child, and I wasn't necessarily, because I didn't want to give up that little closet that I had, and I didn't want to give up that fact that I would no longer be free because I'm tied down now with a child. Awful thinking. After we had Kendon, I started really thinking about training children then. And it's funny, once you have children, you'll never understand it until you did, because I kind of thought I understood it, the heart of a father. You know, yeah, I get it. You do not until you have a child. Once you have a child, you start analyzing every single thing you do. And movies was that thing that I really analyzed, and I was like, man, I don't know how I can even accept Christian movies. And I fought with this. Well, I'm just going to limit it to like the Courageous and that set of movies, you know, those ones from Georgia, wherever they are coming from, like the Courageous one and the Flywheel, and I guess they have War Room out now. Tells you, I just still haven't watched it yet. I don't know if I'm going to. But what I noticed then, so we were watching Fireproof one night with my wife, and it's a good message, excellent message. And I was listening to the contemporary Christian music in there, very much promotes that. And it, God always comes through in a good way in those films. Is that what the Christian life's about? There's struggle in there, but God always comes through. What if in your struggle, what if you were going through a struggle right then, and God didn't come through to you, and he was just silent about the issue that you're struggling with? What do you feel about Christianity? I was sitting there with my wife watching this, and I know it's done well. It's done in, you know, Kirk Cameron doesn't actually hug another lady. It's actually his wife that comes in when they hug, and it's all good things. But I couldn't get past the dress in my mind, the dress of the movie, how people dressed in there. And I was sitting there with my wife, who has a veil on and a cape dress, and I was like, suppose Kendon was 10, and I was sitting here watching this movie. What's it going to do to his faith to see these people who are Christians dress this way when I'm sitting here with my wife dressed this way? Is that not like two things here? How am I going to answer him when he says, Dad, why can't we dress like those people? And I say, well, honey, you know, there's modesty, and I teach him about modesty. My point is, if I teach him about modesty, but he sees the passion of those Christians, and I'm not saying they're wrong, okay? God is going to, I think we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven and realize who actually were Christians. But I'm saying this to more or less warn you, be careful. How can I tell my son about modest dress when he's seeing Christians being able to do, why can't we wear pants? Obviously, they're Christian too. So why not go the easy way? Why not go to that church? Why are we Mennonite anyways? Why do we have to wear a veil? Why do we have to subject ourselves to the embarrassment of a veil? Doesn't matter if we know principle, because these people obviously know principle, and God blesses them. God still does good things to them. So I could still receive God's blessing if I went here and was passionate like they are. How do you grapple with that? As a Christian, watching a Christian movie, what are you going to say to your children when they ask? What are you going to tell them? Something to think about. And so after that, I really started thinking. I was like, you know what? I can't do this. I can't watch movies of any sort, because you're really hard-pressed to find a movie that is exactly proper without love. And another thing to think about, does God actually just kind of hide his face when a couple's kissing? There's kissing in every movie, just about. You'd be hard-pressed to not find it. But there's love in everything, okay? If there's not love, there's violence of some sort. Somebody's a bad guy. Someone's doing something not good. Something's happening. So does God just kind of hide his, oh, they're acting right now, that's okay. You know, that's just for a story. Or they're saying, God, just forgive me here. I'm hugging this other woman, but that's, you know, I'm just acting right now. I won't keep on with this. Does God do that? Does God hide his face from evil? Can you act evil out and it not be evil? Just some things to think about. Really, I want us to think about some of the stuff that we participate in. And I have to be honest, it hurts me to see young people now going to the movie theaters and to just watching. I know War Room was in the movie theaters. But here's another thing to think about. I can't blame them. We can't blame them because we don't talk about movies. Because movies is a feel-good thing. Movies makes you feel good. It helps you get rid of reality for a time being. If you're going through a hard time in life, I can get rid of reality and I can just focus on something different for a change. We want to live outside of our reality for some reason. But when you watch a movie, why not go to the movie theater if you're watching them at home? Explain that one to your children. Once you have children, explain that to your children. We can watch them at home in the comfort of our own living room, but we cannot watch them at a movie theater. And I think the churches have or whatever, isn't it something that we aren't allowed to go to the theater? At the same time, we've allowed movies into our houses now. So what's with that rule? What's the difference? And we have young people going, I don't care. We're all watching movies anyways. I'm going off to the movie theater and seeing what's playing because I think this film's a really good one. You know, what are you going to tell your children? How are you going to keep them? How are you going to keep them in the faith? Or are we just going to be a church that keeps moving over with the world? Friends, I don't think a Christian, and this is my personal opinion, but what we just read, think of all of those sins that God states in here. And that's just one little passage. And then apply whatever movie you watch to the Bible. Folks, movies will deaden your prayer life. We have excuses for not reading the Bible. Why? Because we have so many other things we're doing. We're watching movies. We're on YouTube. We've got TV in our house. The whole TV thing isn't even an issue anymore. Because I can go on YouTube and Google anything, YouTube, anything I want. Anything. And if it doesn't go as far enough as what I want to see, I can go onto a website and look at it. So it's not only... We have more garbage in our houses now than before internet when there was just TV and we weren't allowed it. Even for those that were watching TV back at the time, had less garbage than what we have in our houses. I'm not saying technology's wrong, but there is so much garbage online. And if we compare it to the Word of God and what He says about it and His jealousy and how He wants your heart, what are you doing about that? How many rooms do you have with doors that are closed? Back to my story about pornography. So I struggled with it, and I was free for a while, and kind of fell back into it, and then marriage was coming. You know, I got engaged, and so then I really cleaned up my act, and I had explained to Adrienne that that this was a tendency of mine, that I could fall. And we got married, and things were good. I didn't struggle with pornography until about 2 years into marriage, maybe. And it came back to me again, or I fell back into it again, I guess I should say. And the struggle with pornography has been in my life. How do you deal with that? How do you quit? How do you quit a stronghold? So I'm going to tell you this little story. It might help you. But folks, there is demonic things within pornography. There is demons in pornography. Don't kid yourself. If you look at pornography or you know of someone that looks at pornography, you are opening yourself up to the devil just like the Satanists did with their music, the Church of Satan. Did you know that MTV, the producers of MTV that make those videos are actually pornographic studios? They shoot pornography and they shoot music videos. That's what they do. So we have the makers of music videos, the makers of pornography. Absolutely shocking. And so when we open ourselves up to this, and this is a story to my shame, it actually didn't happen that far. Remember I told you about our dark winter? Friends, I was looking at pornography. And I'm going to be open with you because I feel we as men need to be open. And as women, we need to be open and share with each other that, you know what, I'm not perfect. But I had fallen, and it was very structured. I wasn't like way, way wicked, you know. So I kind of had this, you know, I was okay. I could still end it when I wanted to kind of thing. It wasn't like every day. It was, I think, February. We have three boys, Kendon, Hudson, and Dietrich. And all of a sudden, they weren't sleeping anymore at night. And I was wondering why God was so distant in my life. And they weren't sleeping anymore at night. They would wake up. Hudson, for some odd reason, got this terror of his bedroom. He was terrorized of his bedroom. And he would, if I would walk out of the room when I was putting him to, they, and believe, like, my boys are angels. They sleep really well. Like, they do. This was very different from what was normal. You could put them to bed, and we've taught them to go to bed on their own, and not a peep, and they'll go to bed and sleep for 8-10 hours. So this was very, very different for me. Blamed it on teething. I blamed it on, oh, they got to bed late kind of thing. I spent an entire month sleeping on the floor beside Hudson because he had to have me in the room to go to sleep. A whole month I did that because they were terrified of their bedroom. He would wake up in the middle of the night screaming. Kendon and Hudson both would. They were wetting their beds all the time. He would wake up screaming over nothing. Like, and this isn't just crying. This is screaming 4, 5, 6 times a night. We weren't sleeping very well. I wasn't sleeping very well. I was always getting up to take care of the boys, and you never get into a deep sleep when it's that way. Dietrich wasn't sleeping. Dietrich kept waking up, and you could try to put him back to sleep, and he just didn't go back to sleep. So there were times that he was awake for a whole 2 hours at night, in the middle of the night. Finally, Dave, I think, mentioned it. Dave mentioned about something about someone having children that were really, really not possessed but troubled by spirits. One other thing Hudson was that made me think about this. Dave had mentioned this, and so that's where I started thinking about it. I was like, you know what? I wonder if this is linked. Hudson was, he screamed in the middle of the night one night. He saw a hand come out of his closet door, and he's like, there's a really scary man in there. And when it's dark and you're in a big house, it just freaks you out, especially when it's your children talking, because it's like you can't really reason with them and talk with them, and they're just screaming. Anyway, it wasn't until Dave mentioned that, and I was like, you know what? I bet this is linked. And I went to my wife, and I told her, honey, I have messed up bad. Will you forgive me? And after all the tears and the crying, we prayed. We prayed for protection over our children, protection over our relationship, and it was crazy. The next night, they all slept through the night. Folks, pornography is powerful. That scared me so much. I mean, you're be careful, you know, you shouldn't say you stand lest you fall, but I'm pretty sure that's cured me of my pornography problem. Folks, when you become parents, as young people, once you become parents out there, when you open yourself, especially a father, open yourself up to these kinds of things, you give the devil direct access to your children. Direct access to your children. That was a closet door that I didn't want to open up. I did not want to open up that closet door. But God wants my heart. He wants your heart. Pornography is a huge industry. Did you know that they did a study to see how many teenagers look at pornography and how many teenagers don't? And did you know that they came back and decided not to do it because every single one did? They couldn't find one that didn't. It's 100%. I'm not saying that's you because they obviously didn't come into the Mennonite churches, but folks, it's within our churches. I know it's within our churches. I struggled with it. I go to SMBI and see people struggling with it. And I want you also, I want to just touch on this whole music thing too. I believe music feeds that flesh. Music feeds that desire to go back for more. I have a friend through SMBI when I was there as a student that was struggling with pornography. And he was arguing about CCM. And I was like, you know what? Just, you should try going on a fast. music fast. No more CCM for the entire term. He all of a sudden found that when he limited his worship music, that he didn't have the desire for pornography wasn't there the same. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to desire pornography if you don't listen to CCM. I don't listen to it, but I still fell into that trap. But we cannot put our guards up enough. We cannot put our guards up enough. Is God speaking to you? What area is he speaking to you in? In technology, I explained this last night. What is the first thing that hits your... I hate to say it, but my phone was the god of my life for a long time. And I actually have problems, and this is my opinion now, but I do think we need to be careful having the Bible on here. I believe you need the Bible on here because you can just whip it out and read the Bible when you want to. But to take this thing to church and to all of a sudden be, this is my Bible, there is something precious about digging for knowledge with the book. When we all of a sudden just Google, we're the dumbest nation on earth, but yet we retain the littlest that we've ever retained right now. Do you know why? Because information is at the tip of our fingers. There's the University of Google. You want to know something? All you have to do is Google it. I want to know how to change the tire on my car because I'm blonde. Google it. It'll be right there. It'll be your car, your make, whatever you want. Google it. Guess what? The next time I have a flat tire, I don't remember how to change the tire. I didn't have to dig for knowledge. When you have to dig for knowledge, it stays with you. If you have to go to the library to find out who knows what, whatever you're doing in school or anything, when you have to go to the library and actually find a book and get it out and go to the work and read the book and figure out where's the answer to what you're needing, that knowledge is going to be in your mind a whole lot more than if you just Googled it, because it takes nothing. You put no effort into it. And when we have the Word of God on our phones and that's all we ever use, friends, I think sometimes we lose the depth of our Christianity. We lose the depth of God's Word. We forget about it. And then we're talking to someone about a spiritual subject and we don't have the Word of God on our hearts. We didn't have to dig for it. Technology has made us so lazy. So lazy when it comes to being spiritually discerning and digging for knowledge. I'm kind of just going on bunny trails here. I wanted to just touch base with those things because I see it sweeping our churches, our Midwest churches. It's sweeping our churches. At SMBI, you don't need to mention movies because they all watch them. It's just a thing now that the church has accepted. Pornography is one of those silent things. It's ugly. It's awful. My wife knows of many women who know their husbands are in pornography, and they ask, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? It's a growing thing within our churches. And parents, if you have children, it is your responsibility to help your children along. Don't just say no pornography. Don't just say no CCM. Don't just say no movies. Explain why. Because we are in this problem that we have within our churches because we have not been taught. We have not been taught. We're leaving the youth to find knowledge on their own. And you know how many kinds of different stuff you can find on one subject? How do they know what truth is? It's the Word of God. That's how you know what truth is. But when we're young and we're impressionable and we don't know and we're finding our way, youth, I want to talk to you. I want to just say I am proud that you guys have passion. I see you guys, the youth in our churches want more. Don't run away from our church. I see youth that get this fire on fire for Christ and then they leave because this other church is like I was saying. Remember the whole movies thing? Well, they're serving God, and they're passionate, and they're more passionate than Zion Mennonite Fellowship ever is, or whatever church you're part of. So why not go over there? God's blessing them. God's doing all kinds of things for them. And look at here, I sit dead in church singing my hymns. You know, if you're passionate, stay in your church, okay? You can teach us passion and zeal, us older ones again. I just want to leave that challenge with you. Youth, God is looking for a generation that we went, when I was at SMBI, we had a term, and it was based off the book, Do Hard Things. I don't know if any of you have read that book or anything, but it's basically do hard things for God. I feel like it gets to be a little worksy, if you know what I mean, like, which I know the author wasn't going there, but it can be like, oh, well, I'm going to do a hard thing for God, because it's almost like you're earning, not earning your salvation, but in a way it can almost turn out to be like that. But do hard things. What does that look like? We have Jesus freaks. We've got rebels, you know. Oh, goodness, you could talk a whole thing about that, about the rebels of society, the rebels of Christianity, that Jesus is a rebel. Jesus is just a rebel, and I'm a rebel with him because Jesus wasn't accepted in his day, so therefore he's a rebel. I'm a rebel too, and we're a rebel in this world together kind of thing. And you've got the Gothic crosses, and you got, you can get it on your Bible. You can get all kinds of Gothic stuff, this death, the satanic stuff. How can a cross be satanic? Like, how come there's this mix? But Satan's working his way in that too, just saying. But be a Jesus freak, but I'm telling you, if you want to stand alone in today's day and age, don't watch movies. Make a standard with your music. Make a standard with your pornography, with your internet. You know, when a group of friends is watching a movie that's inappropriate, can you say, you know what, I've given my life to Christ and I can't do that? Who tells you what to do? Your feelings, or does God tell you what to do? Youth, be different. I beg of you, be different. Our society needs it. Our churches need it. Don't run off to the next place. Please, stay within our churches and be radical. We need radical Christians. Parents, be radical. Teach your youth to be radical. And when I'm talking radical, I'm not talking rebel. I'm talking standing alone like we need to see like never before in this day and age. Satan has got us by our throats. We can talk about watered-down Christianity too, but we're gonna end it there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your power and your might. Father, thank you for being a jealous God. Father, thank you for caring about our hearts and that you fight for our hearts, Father, that you desire a relationship with us. Father, you don't need a relationship with us, but yet you still desire, you love us that much. And Father, if we have rooms in our life, God, if we have things that we know we need to clean up in order to be a better Christian, Father, give us your power. Father, you are our strength. Help us to avail ourselves of your strength to clean up our closets and to restore our hearts back to you. Father, I don't know the group of people here. I don't know who's going to listen to this message. But God, would you touch whoever needs to throw out some music CDs, whoever needs to quit watching movies, throwing out movies that might be wrong. Father, who needs to watch themselves online and watch what they do? Father, would you just speak to them? Father, would they be able to feel your presence and feel your power and feel your conviction in their lives to change the things? Father, so that we can be a church that has no spot or wrinkle. Father, that we can be a church that is the spotless bride of Christ. Father, you're coming back for us. God, keep us without spot and without wrinkle. We thank you so much for this weekend, for allowing us to dig into your scripture and see what your standards are for the issues of today. Father, we bless you. Thank you so much for your work on the cross and for giving us a way of coming back to you even though we might have wandered. We bless and we praise your name. We ask these things in your name. Amen.